Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you that you love us, Lord, that you want us to be fruitful and multiply, Lord. You want to restore your order on the planet, and you want to use us to do it, Lord. You want us to shine like you, God. I pray that you would open our eyes to see who you really are and what you've really done, and open our ears to hear your heavenly voice, God. Grow us and stretch us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a ton of scripture that I'm going to run through. I don't want to machine gun you with scripture, but I really want to get a perspective across. And so I'm going to be sharing a lot of scripture and just pointing out things. So just bear with me. But I titled this Behold Him. And so life is all about perspective. I feel like I say this all the time, but the gospel is the same thing, just a different angle. Every chapter, every verse says the same thing over and over again. It's just a different angle and a different way of seeing it. And so I'm sharing this so that we might see more clearly, because the more we see things clearly, the more we shine. So this is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 in the New King James Version. I put NJKV, anyway, doesn't matter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we believe that? And I'm not asking rhetorically, but I'm going to ask a lot of questions as I preach just to get you to think about certain things. And so are there old things in your life that are still alive after you said yes to Christ? And if there are, you can be free from those things. And I believe this, and I want to grow into this more myself, but it's the perspective which we live by bears the fruit or doesn't bear the fruit based on what perspective we're living by. And so when you said yes to Jesus, everything became new in that moment. Maybe you don't feel like everything became new, or maybe nothing seems to have changed in your life. But the reality is whether you feel it or whether nothing has changed, everything has changed when you said yes to Jesus. And so seeing that is what changes everything. Seeing that when you said yes to him, you became a new creation, even if you didn't feel it or even if nothing significantly changed in that moment, is what faith is, because you believe something happened, even though it doesn't seem like anything happened, and the more you believe it, the more something happens. Does that make sense? So it says, behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I really only wanted the last verse of this, but I hate taking scripture out of context because it's very important. Even the therefore at the beginning implies that what's before it is in light of this, but I didn't want to get too far off. But the last part of this says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so you've become the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't know that we think about ourselves in this way, but if we did, we'd be more like Christ. Right? You've become something because of what Christ did on the cross. And it's not church attendance or a prayer warrior. Those things are important, but I'm saying you have become something entirely new when Christ did what he did on the cross, and he became what you were. So you were sin-riddled, a mess, a slave of evil, having a distorted nature, basically like all the people around us in the world. You can turn on the news and find out what it looks like to be like that. And when you said yes to Christ, you were given his righteousness, and so his identity, all these different things. Keep this stuff in mind. And so, again, I'm not asking questions. I'm simply trying to get you to think about how you see yourself and what does God see when he looks about you. So do you see what God sees when he looks at you? Do you see what God has done for you in Christ? Are you righteous? And so I often think about how in the world, we create, the world wouldn't use the term righteous, but in the world, we create like good based on like how people live, right? And so in the gospel, it's actually the opposite. It's if you equate, it's not about your works that determine if you're good. God has determined that you are righteous, and therefore your works flow out of that. So it's actually the complete opposite. And so it's easy to become people who like, oh, like I'm kind of good because I've done a couple of things, and we become like taskmasters and this and that when the reality of it is if we see what God says about us, the rest will flow naturally. And so I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Romans. It's in the message, so it's much longer than it normally is because the message just uses a lot of words and kind of makes it like a story and easier to understand. But I chose this because the way it's worded towards the end, it's every time I read it, it's really powerful to me. And so I'll explain it at the end, but just bear with me. It says, Romans 4:13-16, it says, that famous promise God gave Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed, right? And so, like, it wasn't based on what Abraham was doing. It wasn't based on if Abraham was a good person or not, or how Abraham had lived in his past, or if he obeyed God in the past or not. It was based on God wanting to do something great for Abraham, and that's the gospel for us. So then it goes on and says, Abraham, which he then entered when he believed. So we see believing is important. It says, if those who get what God gives them only get it by do everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust and completely turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you'll never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. That's the only way anyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is the father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backward. He is our faith father. So you hear that. It's amazing, right? But he's talking about like how Abraham believed God and then God gave him the nations as his inheritance. And so before I say what I want to say, I want to continue on and finish the rest of the passage because I'll get ahead of myself and then it'll be useless to read this again. We call Abraham father, This is everything. Listen to this. We call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father to many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life, and with a word, make something out of nothing. I capitalize this because this is like the head on the hitting the hammer on the head of the nail. Jeez, this is so important to me. Like Abraham believed first, and then got everything God was talking about. See, we live in a generation like we want to see something first, and then we'll believe it. Like, show me that God is real, then I'll believe. Show me that I'll do this, then I'll believe. Show me this, then I'm. And it's the complete opposite. It's you believe first, and in believing, you see it happen in your life. And so I want to specifically hone in on, like, the characteristics of Christ and what it means to be, like, a Christian on a daily basis and apply this. But it's applicable to every aspect of Christianity. It's believing first, and that believing is seeing. The more you believe, the more you see things change. The more you see Christ, the more you see the reality of what it means to follow him and all these things. And so I'm going to read this highlighted part again. Abraham was first named father and then God became and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life with a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed God anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made a father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, "You're going to have a big family, Abraham." Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "It's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. This is why it is said, Abraham declared fit before God by trusting him to set it right. Abraham is. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God and set us right with God. And so it's the same principle for us in the sense that, like, we believe what Jesus did on the cross, and then we are righteous in God's sight. So we believe something, and then we become something because of what we believe. We see something, and then we become something in that. And so I asked a couple of questions earlier. I won't go back to it. But if you don't see, you won't have those things in your life, right? And so we're going to go on here. And again, a couple of questions. What has God testified about you through the death of his son? So Abraham was declared righteous because he was willing to believe God even when all seemed hopeless. We just read it. Sorry. I got it. Here we go. Actually, let's go back one more. He dared to believe God even in the midst of circumstances. And it says that Abraham, who I believe was wise by doing this, he didn't consider his present circumstances. So you can't afford to look around and come to this estimation. You can't afford to go off feelings. You can't afford to go like, well, this is how I behaved and thought in the past. You can't afford to estimate different things and then say you're going to believe in God. You have to push all that stuff aside and simply take God at his word if you're going to see the reality of Christ surface in your life, right? So we can't afford to get sidetracked. We need to have clear vision. In Matthew 6, this is like tying it all in. In Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, it says, "The lamp," this is Jesus speaking, "the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Right? And so I love this scripture as I love all of scripture, but it's really like simple, right? Like, are you full of light? Yes or no? Think about it in your head. I'm not asking for a question. If you're not, you're blind. Like, that's how it's real simple, right? I think about that for myself. Like, man, am I manifesting Christ's characteristics in a moment in time? Let's say I'm in a tough situation and I notice like my attitude's off or this or that. Like, I'm thinking to myself, like, I'm not seeing something, right? It ought to be that simple. Like, God, show me something because there's something I'm not seeing. Because you're saying if I saw what I'm supposed to see, or if I saw you, or I saw the price that you paid and what you've done for me, I would be like you in this moment, right? And so it's real, as is everything with Jesus' words, it's real simple, and it gets rid of every excuse, and right? And so a lot of times we think different things, but this is very cut and dry. And so, yeah, it makes things easy. What about, again, I kind of said this already, but what about your eyes? Are they seeing clearly? If your eye is single and clear, then nothing else should matter, because if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. And so if that's you, great. But if it's not you, like, God wants to single out your eye. I'm not saying this to tear anybody down or to like point fingers or you, so you can turn introspective and be like, wow, I'm really missing it. Like, I haven't been full of light in ages. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying, like, if it's not the case, then God wants to make it the case, because that's why you're here. That's why we're here as the church, as the body of Christ, is we're here to be light like him. In Matthew 5, it says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And then a couple verses later, it may even be the same verse, he says, "You are the light of the world." And so we're here to be exactly like he is. And so God wants to clear your vision out. I titled it Behold Him because I believe that God wants to give us crystal clear vision. You know, there's this old song, and I don't even know all the lyrics to it, but years ago, somebody said it to me, and it really touched me. It was in, like, the strangest of circumstances, too, which is why, like, you ever meet somebody who doesn't have, like, anything to do with God, and they say something, and you're like, what did you just say? It was, like, one of those things. But they had said this phrase, like, oh, rose-colored glasses. And I was thinking, like, I it's an old hymn if you don't know that where that phrase is from. And I was like, man, like, this person should have, like, it's just odd to hear them say that. And then I was thinking, like, man, I want that. Like, everything you see through the blood of Christ. And so you have God's, like, as if you had God's glasses on, God's lenses on your eyes. So you see people the way he sees them. You see life the way he sees them. You see yourself, which is most important, the way he sees you. You see circumstances the way he sees you. Another question says, are you full of light? Maybe, again, I kind of said this, maybe there's something that you're not seeing. I don't usually write down what I'm going to say at all, actually, but I had so much scripture in here that I didn't want to get sidetracked. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I did this to preface the next scripture, which is what I really want to talk about, but there's so many amazing things in here. One is God thinks your faith is precious to him, right? Like, it's really important that you would walk in faith, because when you're not walking in your faith, you're selling yourself short and the world around you, because you were never created to live apart from his words, and his words require, if you will, I don't know that I love that word, but his words demand faith. Because if you're going to be what God says you have to be, you have to believe like Abraham. You have to step into it. It takes an action. It takes putting aside what you think you know of what you've experienced or what you're feeling or what everybody else is saying and being like, you know what? I'm not going to listen to any of that noise. I'm listening to you, God. So God thinks our faith is precious. And then it goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, this is amazing. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not a lot of room for excuses in that. You either have all things that pertain to life and godliness or you don't, but he's given it to you. So if you don't, then what's the reason that you don't have it? And I'm not challenging anybody here. I take this stuff personally, but this is like how I talk to myself. Like, man, like, I'm not seeing this area of my life grow to the way that you can be, but you're not stopping it. You're the one who's inviting me into that place. So what's stopping it? And so that's what I'm saying. Like, our perspective is so important. Seeing things the way God sees them and understanding who we've been called to be is so important. It goes on to say, actually, I'll read it again so it's smooth and it flows together. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's amazing. Like, I want that in my life. God wants you to be a partaker of his divine nature. And it's all through what he's given you and the precious promises and the life and godliness. But it's also because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so when we think of lust, oftentimes we think of evil desire or something related to sexuality. And it's true, but the word lust here is talking about like selfishness, like getting your own way, like planning out your own life, having, you know, like, I'm gonna get my cake and eat it too kind of thing. And so like, you've escaped your own desires and now God wants to give you his desires. Like, this is so important. If we see this, then we can manifest him in every situation because we'll have him in mind and we'll have him inside. And so it goes on to say, but also for this very reason, this is literally the next scripture, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. highlighted because this is amazing. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have probably read this passage of scripture thousands of times in my saved life. It's just amazing. It never gets old. But I've been really on this. You can ask my wife. We've been talking about it a lot. Because again, and this is... the whole word of God is God, but this is Peter, one of his disciples, writing in the New Testament. So it's not actually Jesus' words, but it's very much like the eyes, the lamp of the body, like we read earlier. And so it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's really straightforward. There's all these different attributes of Christ that it mentions, things that I want in my life bountifully. And it says there's only one reason that they're not there. And it's because I'm blind. And like, I think about this and I'm like, wow, that's crazy. It doesn't say you don't attend church on Sunday. It doesn't say you don't pray a lot. It doesn't say you don't read your Bible a lot. It doesn't say you don't have a theology degree. It doesn't say that you haven't learned from great ministers or listened to great teachings. It doesn't say that anointed people haven't laid their hands on you. It doesn't say you haven't received impartation. It doesn't say any of these things. It says if you lack love, godliness, brotherly kindness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, diligence, all these wonderful attributes. If you lack them, it's simply because you have forgotten that you've been washed by God and through the blood of his son. Like, that is so amazing to me. If we could see that, these attributes would flow in our lives, right? And so I share this alongside of the scripture I mentioned with Abraham because it's not about seeing first. And then, like, oh, like if you saw these things in your life, like, oh, yeah, God is real. He loves me, this and that. It's about seeing what he's done first. You believe, and then the byproduct of believing is all these things start manifesting in your life. The byproduct of seeing with clear vision what Christ has done and how you're a new creation, old things have passed away and all things have become new, the byproduct are these wonderful tributes. And so I think Matthew 6 sums it up real well. Like, if you can't see, how great is that darkness? Because it's snuffing all of these wonderful things out and you're not even aware of it, right? And so we need to have clear vision. We need God to open our eyes so you can see that when Christ was crucified, you were washed with his blood, holy and spotless blood, and that is how he views you now. That is your new nature. You're a righteous tree. The Bible says all these different things about you, and the more you see it clearly and believe it, the more it manifests in your life, right? I lead Bible study all the time, so if you know me, you know this. You can't live outside of what you believe about yourself. You can't manifest something that you don't believe. If you believe you're terrible at something, I'm using like a practical example, but if you believe you're terrible at a sport, you will play terrible, and you will never exceed your own expectations of yourself because you've already put a limit on who you can be based on what you believe about yourself. And so, what if you believed what God said about you? What would that look like on a daily basis? One, you'd have all these amazing attributes, but like, what about how you would treat people and how you would see people and how you would infiltrate certain situations? You know, like, we all live different lives and we all see different people, but like, there's opportunity everywhere, you know? Like, you walk down the block, two people are arguing. If you believe what God says you are, then you're the solution to the problem. And so what you believe in and what you see determines the course of your life. And so it goes on, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. But it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to never stumble, right? Like, I read this and like, I don't know, that it sounds far out there I think it sounds far out there because of the way we've assessed it, right? And what I mean by that is like, we've looked towards great leaders. I'll say in America, or maybe you haven't done this, but I've looked towards great leaders in the American church who say they believe and they've stumbled. And so we've considered in our own hearts and minds, maybe we haven't thought it directly, but we've arrived at the solution, like if they failed at some point, I'm going to fail at some point. And yet God's not saying that to either of us, them or me. But we believe it because we've seen it, but we haven't seen what God says. And so we don't experience what's available simply because we've cut it off because of other people's experience who we think are either more spiritual or have more knowledge or whatever. Does that make sense? And so like if you do these things, meaning like if you add all these things to your faith, which who knows you can't add, you can't bite your tongue and produce any of these things. You can't, you know, this isn't about discipline, putting these attributes in. It's about seeing that you've been saved and that Christ paid a high price for you, like we said earlier. So if you add all these things to your life by spending time with God and letting him create these things and tend to these things in your life, you will never stumble. And so like that's available for everybody in this room, regardless of your past experience, regardless of what you went through. This is like the example that Jesus set. We don't see Jesus stumbling around anywhere. Even when he was tempted by the devil and had every reason on the planet to stumble and eat, and if he had stumbled, hear me, I'm not trying to say he did or he was tempted to, but if he had stumbled, nobody would have blamed him because he would have said like, bro, I was in the wilderness for the desert for 40 days. Let me know how you handle that. You know, like he would have had a good reason for justifying why he had stumbled and we would have all agreed with him, yet he didn't stumble. And so like think about that and then think about the life that you live in and how God wants to raise you up, right? Like I say all this stuff, again, not to point out or for you to get you think about where you've missed it, where you've made it, how many mistakes you've made or how many you haven't. I say all this stuff because God wants to give you vision. God wants to produce this stuff in your life. He wants to give you vision so you can walk as he walked with ease, so you can see the price that he paid and how valuable and important you are and what kind of tree you are, and then you'll just bear fruit without trying. And so I took all these scriptures, there's a lot of them, and I shortened it down by a lot in my mind. But these are just some scriptures. I'm not necessarily going to break them down. I may just read some of them. But that talk about righteous people, right? And so if you didn't get the gist of what I'm saying, it's that God has made you righteous through the death of his son. And I know it's something that we know, but it's like, even if you haven't experienced the fruit of that, the root is still true. And you believe the root and the fruit will come. And so God has made you righteous through the death of his son. In Colossians, it says you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. Above reproach is like one of my favorite sayings in the Bible. It means that which cannot be taken into account. So every mistake you made cannot be taken into account. And so these scriptures are going to hone in and talk about what righteous people can and should look like and the blessing of righteous people. And so when I read these, I'm talking about you. Like maybe that sounds a little weird, but when I read these scriptures, like God is talking about you specifically. So when you hear this, think of yourself. And maybe you've never thought of yourself this way, but you ought to, because it's the way God sees you. And it would be a shame to waste your entire life and then get to heaven and realize you were so much more than the things you were giving yourself to. It would be a shame to get to heaven and realize you were called to be bold and courageous and fearless and all these amazing attributes, and all the while you lived on earth and caught in feelings and past circumstances and lived by what he said, she said, when God has called you for so much higher. And so, yeah. It says in Psalms 34, verses 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Some of these aren't even like an identity statement, just amazing thing. Like he's talking about us, right? Everybody here has gone through trials and different things and difficult times and this and that. And it says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Right? Like that's you, whether you think about it or not, it's you, the shoe fits kind of thing. In Psalms 37, verses 30 through 31, it says, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Sounds a lot like what we read in Peter, right? But like, what if you believe that about yourself, that the law of God is in your heart? And you have to apply yourself. You have to get in the word of God. But the more you believe this, the more your steps won't slide. I promise you, like, I get chills just talking about it. Like, if you would sit here and say, this is me, and agree with it, and whatever, You know, I'm not asking you to memorize it. I'm not asking you to beat it over your head. I'm simply saying, like, challenge yourself to believe that this is who God has created you to be and ask him to help you see yourself the way he sees you. Because we heard earlier, it's all about perspective. And I guarantee you, none of your steps shall slide. And your mouth will be full of righteous wisdom and your tongue will talk of justice. Like, this is what the world needs. And so these are just, again, little snippets. There's tons of them. This one, Psalms 91, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing and declare, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Another great scripture. The beauty of scripture is that, again, like we said in the beginning, there are no excuses, right? And so I like this one. I believe it applies to me, but it is also talking about people in their old age, right? And so if you've ever met anybody in their old age, you've probably heard them say, like, oh, I'm too old for that. Or, like, I don't have the end. I'm not as young as I once was. Like, this is saying, like, wrong. And I'm not trying to push people to do things that maybe they actually physically can't do. I'm simply saying, like, you can still be fruitful. There are no disqualifications. There are no excuses, right? Like, you can still bear fruit in your old age. They shall be flesh and flourishing to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. I have many a times talked with my grandmother who is very old, and sometimes she's kind of discouraged and wondering about certain things, but like this scripture right here is saying that my grandmother's in her 90s. No matter how old you are, you can still be flourishing and fruitful and have an impact for the kingdom of God, right? Like, what if you just believe that? Like, who cares how old I am? Who cares that I have a walker? Or who cares that I've watched my, you know, like, whatever, all my other families pass and I'm the last one from my generation? Like, what does that matter when it has to do with the kingdom of God and God living inside of you? Like, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying, like, there's still purpose, there's still identity, there's still light to be shined through you. And so Psalms 112, 5 through 8, I love Psalms 112, it's really, really good. So you should read the whole thing if you haven't. But it says, a good man deals graciously and lends. I one of the reasons why I love this scripture is because it almost seems like, there's no way to actually confirm it, but it almost seems like Psalms 112 is talking about Christ, and David often does that as he's prophetically speaking about who Jesus is in the future or will be. And so there's a little bit of that in here. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And so, like, I read this, one, again, it's you, the righteous, right? The righteous, he's talking about us. He's talking about everybody who believes that God has sanctified them through the blood of Jesus, which means everybody in this room and everybody in every church across the entire planet. But I don't know that many people understand that. And I don't know that, and I'm not saying I'm better than somebody because I do understand that. I'm saying, like, we're all growing, and the more we see this, the more we'll be this. And so, like, what would it look like? I mean, you turn on the news, you see a lot of evil tidings. What would it look like to be completely unafraid, to have your heart steadfast? And, like, that'll grate on people really quick in the world that we're in. You know, like, people are full of anxiety, full of stress, full of this and that. And if you're outside of that because you're believing things that they're not believing and you've seen things that they haven't seen, then your heart is steadfast and you're like a rock in a dry place. You're like a fountain of life in a weary land, right? And so this is who God has called you to be. Again, just some others. In Psalms 125, verse 1, this one doesn't even mention righteous, but if you, again, I shorten these down. If you believe that you're righteous with God, then you trust that what he says about you is true, right? And so this one says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abides forever. Like, that is amazing. Those who trust in the Lord cannot be moved but abide forever. Like, first it was Jesus, but now he's calling to you, like you to be like that, a pillar, unshakable, unchangeable. No matter what circumstance you're in, you're consistent. No matter where you're at in life or what is happening to you or what is going on in the world around you, you're still consistent. You're still the same. You know, like that's a great testimony. And God wants it to be your testimony, right? And so in Proverbs 10, verse 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And so this is kind of a different take on it. It's not so much identity, although everything is identity in the Bible, but it's like, man, if you believe that you're righteous, then like God will save you when other people are trusting in things that they think will save them and it won't save them. Like that's just cool. In Proverbs 11, 4, it says the same exact thing. I say this all the time, but like if the Bible says things once, take note. But if the Bible says something twice or similarly twice, then it must be really, really important. And here it is again. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, right? And so your right standing with God, the fact that you've been washed by Jesus will help you in a pinch, will provide a way for you to escape when nothing else will. And so in Proverbs 11, verse 8, it says, the righteous are delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Like, that's amazing. And he's talking about us. He's talking about the reality of what it means to believe, to be a believer and see, like, the provision of the Lord and the Lord rescuing you and this and that. Again, it's counterintuitive to the way the world thinks. Most people think, like, man, if I don't have all my ducks in a row or get everything in order, like I'll never make it. And this is saying the complete opposite, like God will take care of you in your time of need and you don't have to worry about it. And so in Proverbs 12:3, it says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be removed. Right? And so I also threw a bunch of these in here because it sounds like I'm repeating the same scripture over, doesn't it? And yet, there are different chapters of the Bible and different scriptures and different men writing said scriptures, right? And so everybody seems to be coming to the same conclusion for those of us who believe and those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, which means one, it must be true, but two, how important it is that we get it and run with it. If the old greats, King Solomon is the one mostly writing Proverbs. We saw David writing Psalms. Peter wrote the first and second book of Peter. Romans was written by Paul. We're seeing a lot of the same words and a lot of the same perspectives. And so how important it is that we get this. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Again, if you read these and you feel some sort of condemnation or you're bothered by the fact that it's not been you, the beauty of it is like God has called you to be these scriptures. So again, I'm not like pointing these out and you might be self-critical or analytical and start being like, man, I never study how to answer. I'm like hot-headed or this and that. Like, don't be condemned by that. There's room to grow. Like if you begin to see clearly, if you ask God to open your eyes, you'll begin to manifest this scripture. You'll study how to answer. You'll ask the Lord for wisdom in certain situations. And all of a sudden you'll be living this scripture without even knowing it simply because you were willing to let God into that area of your life. In Proverbs 16:8, it says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Right? And so again, counterintuitive. I think about all the ways of the world, like, oh, have a lot of money, have a big house, a lot of stuff. And this is saying, like, man, like if you have this one thing that you're accepted in the beloved, that you're right with God, it's worth more than all those things, and it's more profitable than all those things when all is said and done. Proverbs 21, verse 21, it says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And so this one is more of a big deal, although they're all equally important, but I don't know. Like, we rarely hear this, and yet everyone is searching for, like, life, righteousness, and honor. Like, who wants more life in their life? And by that, I mean, like, energy, all sorts of things. Who wants to be a better individual? Like, if you surveyed people, most people would probably say yes, but they don't necessarily know how to do it. And so here it's saying, he who follows righteousness or God's way or Jesus on the cross and mercy finds these things in their life. And so it's real simple, clear and cut. Once again, like, This is the way to have more of him. This one, really, really amazing. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as lions, right? One, it's needed in the world like never before. If you've watched TV, you know that it's needed now more than ever for righteous people to rise up and be who God says they are. But two, the righteous people that he's looking for to rise up and be bolder than they have ever been are you. So stop waiting for somebody else to do it and be it yourself. Stop waiting for somebody another great person in a church somewhere halfway across the country to grab the baton or whatever and run with it. You do it. You do it right here in your city, wherever you're at your job, at your school, at your place of influence, right? And so, again, I don't want people to assess themselves and then find out where they're at. I want people to take the word of God, take what I'm saying and say, this is where I'm at, even though it hasn't always been my experience. There have been plenty of times in my life where I've been super bold, and I will say, it was definitely the Lord. But there have been plenty of times where I had the opportunity to be super bold, and I was just making excuses in my head. And he hasn't changed his mind about me. I've been forgiven of the mistakes that I made, but I'm simply saying, there will be other times. When you walk out of the doors, there will be plenty of times to be bold as a lion or flee when no one pursues because you think of yourself as wicked. And so if you believe that you're righteous, you'll probably be bold as a lion the next opportunity you have. But if you sell out your belief and think about your mistakes and remember the last time you failed and be like, last time I didn't get it, I'm probably not going to get it. You'll probably behave and flee just like this verse is saying. And so I'm going to finish with Isaiah 61:10. It says what we've said since the beginning, but again, it's just a different aspect of scripture, a different writer, and the same truth in actually a really good analogy. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." I've read the scripture tons and tons of times, and what I've always loved about it is it's past tense, right? It's not a future, one day I'll get this, one day I'll arrive, one day I'll have these things in my life. It's saying, this has already been established. You receive it, you become it. He's covered you with the robe of righteousness and he's given you the garments of salvation. And so, if that hasn't been your life, then I believe God wants to give you vision. If it has been your life to an extent and you want more, then I believe God wants to give you vision. If it is your life and it's going great, I still believe God wants to give you vision, right? It's the same answer for everything because we're growing up into him and we can always have more of Christ. We can always have more of his nature, more of his ways, more of his thoughts, more of his responses, his attitudes, his motives, his agendas, all these different things, every aspect about him. And so maybe you find yourself I've never lived any of this stuff, then God wants to give you vision. And so, I just want to pray for us that God would actually open our eyes to see who we have been called to be. This stuff is true, whether you believe it or not, right? And so that is confusing, but also very simple at the same time. And the reality is this is how God sees you. And if you partner with it, you'll manifest it in your life. But if you don't, it's still how he sees you. You just won't have any of the fruit on your tree, right? God's word isn't changing just because you don't believe it. You're just not being changed because you don't believe it. That's so crazy and yet so real. And the more you get in it and the more you receive it and sit before him and let him make it happen in your life, the more you experience it in your life. And so, God, I just thank you that you have called us to be such great individuals through your grace, Lord. Through the price that Christ has paid, you have called us to live like him, to think like him, to walk like him, and talk like him, Lord. Open our eyes to things we've never seen before, Lord. Give us vision for our future to see who you've really called us to be. And maybe scriptures we've cut off because of bad experiences or somebody we who said they were walking out was a hypocrite, whatever it is, Lord, we push all that to the side, Lord. We want to know you, and we want to experience this stuff for ourselves, God. We want to live and never stumble because you say we can, and that's enough, God. We want to live and be fearless because you say we can, and now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be fearless, God. Thank you for your grace and your strength to have all these wonderful attributes in our life, Lord. When nobody's looking and when we're alone, speak to us and sharpen us and open our eyes to see things the way they really are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, and so the last slide, it's basically everything I've already said is, do you see correctly? And so I'll finish it with Matthew 6, right? The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is single, the whole body is full of light. So everybody in here knows if their body has been full of light. And I'm not talking about like you're glowing, although I believe that can happen just like it happened to Moses, but I'm talking about like your mind, your body, your will, your emotions, they're fruitful, they're productive, they're radiating God's goodness. If that's not true about you presently, it could be, and God wants to make it a reality. And so I put in here, all of life is perspective. Ask God to shift your perspective when nobody is looking. Because if you see, you'll be light. If you see clearly, you'll be light. As for announcements, wow, that was fast. As for announcements, we're going to have our monthly worship service here on Wednesday. That's April 5th from 7:30 to 8:30. I believe we're leading, but I'm not entirely sure. No? Oh, so Pastor Roper and his team will be leading. This week, Bible study is going to be on Tuesday at my house from 6:30 to 8:30. If you want to be in on that, you can either reach out to me or my wife. We just sent out the messages this morning. So yeah, it's a lot of fun. We've been getting new people. It's just a good time. So I encourage you to come. On 4/16, a good friend of mine, Steve Nagy, will be here. He's involved in a bunch of ministries. A couple of them are involved in helping. One of them is called Bound for Life, and it helps people choose options other than abortion. And so he's been part of that for years, and he's seen God do a lot of cool things. And so it's just going to be interesting to hear what God is doing and saying through him. So we're excited about that. I believe that's it for announcements. But yeah, if you want to grow, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't have a vision for your life, if you haven't seen what God has done for you on the cross or any of these things, that I've mentioned, we would love to talk with you or pray for you. If you're online, you can reach out, all these different things. Like, don't wait is what I would say. Yeah, I had somebody I know, a good friend of mine, just talk with us recently, and he was talking about, like, I don't want to waste any more time. Like, don't wait. Now is the time to be like Christ. Now is the time to be transformed. Now is the time to see things you've never seen, right? And so, can I answer it now? Yeah, so I would say, this is a great question. We'll probably hash this out in Bible study as well, because it's a question that I'm sure a lot of people have. But you need to sit before the Lord. I thought I was kind of clear on that, but like you need to sit before the Lord. Like God, only God can give you vision if you're blind, right? Like that's a fact for everybody in here. And so if you're blind, you need to sit before the Lord and ask him to open your eyes. And maybe that's reading some scripture at the same time and suddenly the scripture makes sense. Or maybe it's just being quiet, sitting before the Lord. Maybe it's listening to some worship music before the Lord. It can be different for everybody, but it's about getting before the Lord and acknowledging that you're blind. And like, if I'm ever going to make it, I need you to give me vision. Because truth, yeah, relationship. Because the Bible says that they shall know the truth and the truth shall make them free. Right? And so like truth is what's going to make you free. It's not about a prayer, although praying is important. It's not about attending church. It's not about discipline, like I said earlier. It's about like truth getting into you and you seeing the reality of truth. Like you actually understand it and be like, wow, like that's me. You're not just like acknowledging that it's real. Like it's your life. You understand it. And that produces the fruit of what the word is saying. And so, yeah, like each person here has to square that away on their own. You need to get before the Lord, sit alone and be quiet and listen and let him have at your heart and let him inspire the scriptures in your heart. You know, I don't want to get off topic, but Jesus writes, it is written about Jesus that when he was tempted in the wilderness, he says, it is written, man cannot live on bread alone. He wasn't holding a Bible saying like, it is written, man cannot live on. He was talking about like, it is written, it is engraved inside of me by God the Father that like man cannot live on bread alone. And he was that truth because God had written it in his heart. And so if you're gonna be free, like God says you are free, it's because God has engraved you with his truth. He's impressed it upon you. He's made it real to you, right? And so that's, each one of us has to steward that ourselves. Amen. Anyway, have a great week. Be bold and, yeah, man, take it seriously.